I always hate a build-up like that. It just is so full of pressure, isn't it? I, like you, are just an ordinary person on a journey with God, and very grateful for his grace and his mercy over the many years I've walked with him. I've walked with Jesus for 32 years. I know that isn't probably that long to some of you, because some of you were here when Moses walked the earth, weren't you? Or was it Abraham? How many of you have seen me speak before? How many of you haven't? Many of you couldn't care less if you had or you hadn't. Okay, that's always a good start. I like to know where we're at. I suppose when you get the opportunity to do what I do, you have to play with two dynamics. One is, what is it that I'm carrying? Sorry. What is it that I'm carrying in my heart? Because, you know, we have a life, an internal life, that's been fashioned by the Holy Spirit. It's very unique how God speaks to you particularly, or me particularly. In fact, how you've got saved is very strategic. Who it was that God used to speak into that was planned from the foundations of the earth. You didn't end up in a relationship with God by accident. You end up in relationship with God very intentionally. And how many of us recognize when we look back at that, that the circumstances around our lives may have been slightly unusual? You know, for some of us who are very much in control, we might have found ourselves in a season where we weren't so much in control. Those of us who need all our ducks in a row couldn't find any. And somehow in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit invited you to relationship with God. It's very interesting to me that the church doesn't spend enough time thinking. It spends a lot of time talking, but it doesn't spend enough time thinking about how strategic the Holy Spirit is in reaching us and touching us and beginning the journey with him to transform everything about us. And it's wonderful whenever we pause and start to reflect back. I think the psalmist says, forget not your benefits. There are benefits to walking with God. You'd never tell by looking at the church, but there are benefits to walking with God. The church is playing catch up on that reality. And God is highly specific in how he speaks and what it is that you feel that you can receive. They're all very interesting things for me. And people tell me I carry a prophetic gift. I'm not sure I do. I just have learned to understand the rhythm of my soul in relationship to the God who is making me consistently whole, ever changing from one degree of glory to the next. So my story is that I got saved out of show business. Who'd have believed anyone in show business could discover Jesus? I come from a show business family. I did Eurovision at the age of 20. Don't throw anything. Just want to say, not for you lot. I did it for the winning side, Ireland. I was born in Ireland. And I did it again in 1986. I come from a family full of singers and dancers and performers. And right in the middle of all that, I met two people who started to talk to me about Jesus. And they told me that if I was the only person on this planet, God loved me so much. I know it's a cliche, but back then I'd never heard it. You know, and I just was really miffed, to be honest, because I come from a traveling family, so I understood the consequences of Jesus giving his life. The only natural response I could have to that was I needed to give my life. Now, I didn't go on an alpha course. I must say about that, the church have become slightly alpha-holic, in my opinion. We keep going round and round and round on the same issues because we're not believing, I suppose, with confidence what God says about certain things. I didn't put my hand up in a meeting and I didn't say what we term as the sinner's prayer. I just knew instantly whenever they told me that Jesus had given his life for me, that the only decent response, the only polite response, and I was highly polite, I was a Catholic boy, the only polite response would be that I would give my life to him, and I wasn't too happy about that. And I remember saying out loud, I didn't ask him to die for me. I didn't ask for that. But nonetheless, these incredible men were patient with me and they prayed for me. And I got in my car. And as I got in my car to do a one-hour journey, it took me 5 hours to get home. I was so overwhelmed by the love of God. I felt that the Holy Spirit invaded my life and he wasn't letting go. And I was crying and singing. You know, when I was at school, we used to sing some old-fashioned hymns. Do you remember them? Morning has broken. I had no idea as a young man what the heck that meant, but I used to sing it. And there used to be a series on Sunday night with Harry Secombe. Anybody anybody mature enough to know or remember Harry Secombe? And he had a song, didn't he? I'll walk with God from this day on. You see, I started singing this at the top of my lungs, not realizing that they were prayers and desires and heartfelt wants and cravings to walk in a relationship with God. And here we are 32 years later, and I end up with people like you. Now, I don't know what happened. I only came out for a loaf of bread. But such is the opportunism of the Holy Spirit that he allows the circumstances of our lives and the situations of our growing up, our environment, and the conditions of our soul, they all become moments where the Holy Spirit breaks in on who we are. And when that happens, it's the most remarkable thing. The Bible calls it being born again. It's like a whole new world and a whole new life and a whole new orientation to living. I found myself strangely attracted to Christians. I wanted to go to church. Now, obviously, some of you didn't get the memo, but I wanted to go to church. I used to drive through the night. I'd be singing in pubs and clubs and different things all over the country. And I'd drive through the night without any sleep to be sure that I was outside the church door at 10 o'clock in the morning. I was coming from places like Edinburgh and Glasgow and Bognor. You know, the dizzy, heady high points of the metropolis of show business. And I'd wait there with anticipation for the people to gather. I was excited about meeting other people who knew Jesus. And before I knew where I was caught up in this whirlwind that we call the church, a community of lovers who are learning every moment and every way that God is good. And I found myself intrigued by some of the vocabulary. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. I had no idea what that meant. And I would lean in to those people that were praying out loud in the meeting. And God always sets that up for you too. There was this little tiny lady, Miss Fisher, her name was. She headed up the church. Hockley Pentecostal is the one I went to in Birmingham. And she used to pray with a strong Brummy accent. We love you, Lord. And she had a pigeon sound to her voice. Ooh, we love you, Lord. I had no idea what the ooh meant. But I was intrigued enough to keep going. And I realized that in stark contrast to the life that I'd known in my childhood, people were happy about Jesus. They liked him. You know, I was raised in the Catholic Church. We always went home feeling much worse than when we came in. I think that was the goal, actually. I think if I didn't feel riddled with guilt, it hadn't been a good day. And I'd leave these meetings just like absolutely floating on air, just thinking, gosh, isn't it amazing that people love you, Jesus? They discovered what I discovered, that you're good and you're kind and you're generous and you delight in us and you rejoice over us with singing. God is so good. You are so blessed to have him in your life. You miserable beggars, you are so blessed to have him in your life. I mean, of all the peoples in the earth, he chose you. The God of the universe has packaged himself up and placed himself inside of your body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, greater is he who is in me. There's a reality check about where the truth lies and where the power lies. It's not in the world outside of me. It's in the God who resides in me. Greater is he who is in me than anything I face. Greater is he who is in me than Donald Trump. That's good news. Should we join hands and contact the living? That's good news. It's good news. Do you know that wrapped up inside of you is the God who transforms everything? The God who has power to heal the sick and raise the dead, change your mind, restore your heart, renew your life. He lives inside of you, and you are a walking testimony of a whole new world order where God wants to change everything in every which way possible. You are a resurrection evidence that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he promises he will do. And so it's not okay to live like a dead person when the God who has been raised from the dead is so alive inside your heart and inside your soul. And I know there's adversity, and I know there's Brexit, and I know there's Trump. I know there's a whole bunch of things outside of us that we have to grapple with, and we're often paralyzed, not energized in the way we should be, because if the world is in the mess it's in, then God is nearer than he's ever been. When I turn on the telly, I should not be paralyzed by what I see with ISIS and Islamic State and all of the stuff. I should be energized. It's the first signs to me that the God I love and delight in is coming back for me. Instead of praying like a weeping widow, I need to pray like an expectant bride. Oh, Jesus, let the countenance of joy that you carry in your soul, Jesus, become mine whenever I intercede and I pray. So these are the best days of the church, you miserable people. They're the best days of your lives. You thought the beginning was good. The end is going to be better. The glory of the latter house, that's you, by the way, will far surpass anything you experienced in the past with God. And he's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And the church, most of the time, is slightly unaware of that and slightly nonplussed by that. But actually, there's more evidence of God pouring out his spirit on the earth than there ever has in any revival you've studied or anything that you've ever heard of in the past. There are outbreaks of God in all kinds of continents, in all kinds of places, with all kinds of people. These are the great days that Jesus and in the book of Joel told us about, and the apostle Peter prophesied would happen, where God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. And the gay community, God is so excited about the gay community, the LGBGT, LMNOP community, because it's getting longer and wider, isn't it? I can't keep up, and I was gay, so it's a real struggle for me. It used to be okay just to be gay. Now you have to be five other letters. Listen, church, if those things are true, greater is God who is in me than anything I face in this world. Now you have to determine whether that is truth or just a heavenly soundbite that you like to sing about. Okay, if we are nearer to the return of Jesus than we've ever been, and we as God's community get to live in joyous hope and expectation, then these words become really important. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I think the book of Ephesians says, awake, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The invitation to have that elevated mindset, that elevated understanding of what it is to be so hope-filled, joyously expectant in every facet of humanity. Not just on a Sunday when we sing that God is good, but on a Monday when the gas bill comes in. On a Tuesday when somebody offends us as we queue up for something in Tesco's. Do you have Tesco's? Yes, I thought you looked a bit posher than that. I thought you might be Waitrose people. I was just checking. For the likes of me, when I'm queuing in Aldi. Nothing wrong with Aldi. We've got Saints. You've got Saints. That's, sorry. In the book of Revelation, I'm playing a little bit of a game with you at the moment. I'm trying to gather some thoughts, and then I'll come to something I want to talk about with you. This is just the introduction. In the book of Revelation, it says they overcame. You see, such was the rising up as the church partnered with the Spirit, that they overcame, and they overcame everything. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. I want to prophesy to you that there's not enough teaching in the church about the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in the 80s when I got saved, we used to sing songs like, what could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Please don't sing on your own. It's dreadful. Oh, gosh. Church, what happened to our robust theology around the purity and the authority of the blood of Jesus Christ? You see, we've added so many other things into the mix. We've forgotten the one thing that the Bible tells us will remain eternally. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And here's the other thing. The word of their testimony. Now, what is that? Because I think if we're not truly inquiring, we will presume something that isn't true. The word of our testimony is not, therefore, our history. It's not something that happened to me 50 years ago. Our testimony is my current reality. My current reality, my current experience, my current relationship with God. So I can't live with the wild notion that 400 years ago, I gave my heart to Jesus and I experienced the Holy Spirit. I have to have a current reality. I have to have a daily bread. I have to have a now moment with God as I open up myself to what the Spirit is saying. So we've got a couple of things to think about here. We've got this moment for the church where we are moving very rapidly towards the return of Jesus Christ. We've got a world that's hopeless and in despair. There's more depression on the earth than there ever has been. The greatest target audience for that, as far as the enemy is concerned, is young men between the ages of 13 and 28. Pay attention to the statistics, because they are the generations that God is raising up for the future, and the enemy knows that. At the same time, there's a remarkable move of the Holy Spirit with young people from the ages of 13 to 28. All around the world, young people are giving up their lives to go and pray 24 hours a day and enjoy the goodnesses of God. They are starting to believe, they're rising up and starting to believe that God is going to do something quite significant. These are good days for the church, not bad days. And just in case you're thinking, well, if that is the case, why is there so much persecution for the church? Well, can I remind you of your birthing? Way back at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, the church were hunted down to be killed, massacred. And in fact, when they had nothing, all the trappings we have, microphones, lights, buildings, they had none of that. They were at the most potent and at the most powerful. If that's how we were birthed, it's probably going to be how we're going to end. There's something about that that God wants us to pay attention to. So if we're rising up, and if there is this great, glorious adventure ahead with God, and if Jesus is coming back sooner than we think, and if we should be in joyous hope and expectation, not paralyzed, but energized by what's happening around us, how do we get there? How do you and I as a person live with that conscious reality? How do we have that kind of mindfulness in the way that we live? Well, I believe there are some truths that perhaps this morning we could just relook at. And we're going to look at them with a slightly different perspective. If you have a Bible with you, will you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 6 for me? Now, we stumble into a conversation that's existing with Jesus and his disciples. In fact, he'd been teaching them all kinds of incredible things. And he starts with this phrase pretty much regularly in the preceding chapters with, "You've heard it said, but I now tell you." And what he's trying to say is, culturally, you have an understanding that now needs a different perspective. He's trying to invite them to think differently and to see differently on some of the subject matters that they feel that they're very familiar with. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit to you? It sounds like the Holy Spirit to me. And so we arrive at this conversation that's been continuous for a number of chapters before, where the disciples are asking a question. And their question is very legitimate, and it's very poignant for us right now. Their question is simply this: Jesus, who are you? And why is it every time you walk into any room, the kingdom turns up? What is it about you, Jesus, that causes hearts to be healed and lives to be transformed? Jesus, why is it that you see those that no one in society even pays attention to? And what is it, Jesus, that's going on in you, in your relationship with your Father, that we could learn from? And so we have taken all of those inquiries and we've made it a one-sentence matter. Teach us how to pray. Now, the question is so much larger than a formula. It's so much larger than just kind of a procedure. These guys have watched with great intensity the remarkable way in which Jesus changed history. He went into a city one day and a lady was caught in adultery. And the day that he said, "Go and sin no more," grace invaded a city and the whole atmosphere shifted and changed because God was amongst his people. He went to a graveyard one day and saw a man who had many demons. And in a moment, Jesus sets him free from all of the things that kept him captive. His chains may have been external, but let me tell you, the internal ones were far more serious. And in a moment, Jesus changes him. And the Bible says about that, that he went back to his village in his right mind. Take that in your pipe and smoke it, depression, anxiety, mental illness. What was it about Jesus that caused the woman at the well to sit and to talk and to engage with him? A woman very broken by her experiences, looking for the right thing in all the wrong places. Does that sound like you? That's definitely like me. And so she comes in the heat of the day in John chapter 4. She doesn't even come out with the women in the early hours of the morning before the sun rises, because she's so full of shame and so full of guilt and been so condemned by all around her that she seeks to do her chores privately. And while she's having a private, shameful, guilt-ridden moment, she meets Jesus, who changes everything about her life. And in a moment, she's transformed, and she goes back to her village, and all of those people come to have some kind of connection with Jesus. So the question isn't, is there a formula, Jesus? Is there a quick fix? How do I get to be like you? How do I get to influence the world like you? How do I get to change the human heart like you change the heart? It's a much bigger question, a much wider inquiry. And they come to Jesus and they say, what is it about you? And so Jesus now, in this particular passage, begins to answer some of the heartfelt inquiries of men and women who, like you and me, just would love to understand how we could become more like Jesus. That's the rising up I refer to. The rising up isn't that we become world dominators. That isn't the rising up. The church has been through seasons where we sang our songs of victory, but actually internally we were more broken than we cared to be honest about. This is a rising up of spiritual maturity and awakening. We would call that perhaps revival. That is coming to the church, and the Spirit of God is at work in us to awaken us to such incredible experiences. You do know that the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit is going to happen in the end days. You do know that the greatest harvest we're ever going to see of souls come into the kingdom is in the end days. The greater miracles, greater than A.A. Allen and Amy Simple McPherson and all the wonderful people that have gone before us. You do know that the church is rising up in its apostolic calling and anointing to speak life over nations. Hello? So Jesus now begins to unveil his heart. And look at Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by others. So let me speak into that if I can. I feel the church has taken something so incredible and made it something quite terrible. You see, I think we were never asked by God to have prayer meetings. Forgive me. We were asked by God to live consistently in a relationship that tabernacled with him, where he spoke to us and we spoke to him. We have taken the glorious invitation of God to live in harmony with him, and we've made it something that we do occasionally. I think it's important for the church to realize that they are a house of prayer for the benefit of the nations. Ephesians 6:18 says, at all times, live actively. I think it says in the New Living Translation, live actively in the things of the Holy Spirit. We have taken a glorious invitation and we have made it an occasional visitation. Actually, we are meant by God's grace to live in consistent communion with the one who knows everything about everything. We are asked and invited by God to partner with him to change everything. But actually, the power to change everything only happens when we find ourselves in communion with him. Without intimacy, there is no authority. We can sing our songs and we can say what we want and we can have our bumper stickers and our favorite verses. But actually, when we walk into a room, everything should change. That's the reality of what it looks like to live like Jesus lived. In fact, he says these words, doesn't he? I only do what I see the Father doing. Does that sound like somebody that just goes to a prayer meeting? Mm-hmm. Jesus lived in consistent partnership with his Father, consistent communication with his Father, consistent supplication to his Father's purposes and plans. This wasn't something he did, it was someone he was. And so can I encourage you, church, to think slightly differently about prayer? See, if I'm honest, I've been in so many prayer meetings that if you were to stand away from them, you'd think God was a schizophrenic. We're praying for Mrs. So-and-so's corns. Someone over here has got a heart for Africa. We're praying for Africa. It's all good. But do you know something? Do you know that Jesus prays day and night for you? I wonder if it's possible out of intimacy to eavesdrop on his conversation, to stand with him in the gap, to be seated with him in heavenly places, and to hear what's on his heart for our lives and the lives of the people we connect with. I wonder if that's the place we're meant to pray from. Well, you know that's not going to happen like that. That's going to take a little bit of deconstruction in some of our minds, because we need to think differently and we need to live differently if we're going to see God's glory manifest in all of its power. So Jesus is saying there is a formulaic way in which you've seen what you think is prayer, what you think this looks like. And it's got all kinds of human elements to it. It's got pride attached to it, and it's got posturing to look important and, you know, intellectual and spiritual, and all of those things, they will never produce this which you've seen happen through my life. And so don't find yourself in a place where you're trying to copy that, because it really doesn't work. Look at verse 6. He now invites them to lean in a little bit, past the culture, past the familiar, and he starts to disclose the type of relationship he has with his Father. He says, but when you pray, go to the church and stand at the front and shout loudly. Make sure that everybody sees you and that you pronounce a number of Bible scriptures, particularly the ones that nobody's ever read, because that makes you look really, really spiritual. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Church, I don't think I've ever been in a meeting where anyone has ever encouraged me to shut up. I don't think I've ever been in a meeting where anybody spoke about solitude or even invited me to live a contemplative life of meditation. I think there's something about charismaniacs that cause us to believe that power is found in volume and excessive exuberance. In fact, we're frightened to be silent, because if we ever shut up, God might speak. And we might not even like what he has to say to us, because it might not be the thing we want him to say to us. But we read books by Brother Lawrence and Watchman Nee, we're taken away by the incredible writings of Henry Nouwen. But every single one of these people that you admire, that speak out of revelation, that have and carry an anointing to change everything, all of those people did this. They decided to step away from the culture and step away from the familiar. They assigned to themselves a season of silence where they allowed the Spirit of God to speak. They left behind the crowds and the affirmations and the adorations of people that valued what they said, and they went to a place of solitude and contemplation and silence. If you want to know God, shut up, shut up. For Jesus, ye people of the Lord. See, for me, it's crazy when I think it through, because when I pray, I often pray all the things God already knows. God, I'm struggling. It's a shock to me, Simon. Really worried about you, boy. God, I'm not sure I like them. Oh, all of us up here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are absolutely devastated. God knows everything you're going to say. He knows everything you're thinking. He knows everything you've been through. He knows your current reality. And more importantly, he knows your future destiny. If that is the case, who should be speaking and who should be listening? Do we not know that the scriptures say, be still and know that I am God? So in our charismaniac culture, where spirituality is valued by volume and fervor, God offers us an alternative route to changing the world around us. He says, go into your room, be quiet, and shut the door. Why shut the door? Because the battle for intimacy is raging in every one of our hearts. You see, the enemy knows that if we ever stop and allow God to minister to us, we will become unstoppable in the kingdom of the heavens. So he keeps us busy and active. In fact, he's gone through every possible facet of engaging us in every which way possible with conversations that don't really matter. Some of us are obsessed with Facebook. I just want to say about that, I don't care that you had cappuccino for lunch. Just so you know, taking pictures of your food is of no relevance to me. The only food that I'm interested in is the one that I'm eating. What is it about us that we think that we have to keep communicating? You know, I have a daughter, she's 18. She's never off her phone. Never off her phone. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong about having a phone. Please don't walk out of the room and throw it in the bin. If you are getting rid of it, my car is available. You can place it there. But the truth is this, with all of our technology and with all of our interaction with humanity, do you think that you know God more gloriously? Is it not true that there's more noise in this planet than there ever has been? More reason to keep contacted with people we've never met in all kinds of parts of the world, where their opinion of things matters more to us than the word of God? Is it not true that you are consistently obsessed with what's happening in the news, the Twitter feeds? What is it about that? I tell you what it is. The church has become infected with the culture of the world. And if we don't stop, and if we don't shut up, and if we don't go away from all of those noises, we won't hear what God has to say. And if there was ever a time when we needed to hear what God has to say, it's today. In a world so full of chaos, where everyone's got an opinion on everything but never experienced anything, we need to be the people that hear his voice. Because there is the voice of the sound of many rushing waters that will cleanse your soul, realign your heart, and set you on a trajectory to increase. It's so important that the church gets this. It's so important that the church allows Christ to speak and to engage and to whisper the whispers of truth and revelation that are necessary for us to take our nation. Do you think that Bognor Regis is going to come alive because you have a Facebook page? It's time for the church to understand how God births in us the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. And it's not necessarily through social intercourse that that happens. It's through private intercourse with God in heaven here on earth, the incarnational truths of God speaking into your heart and into your life. So Jesus says, it's looked like this way, but if you want to live what like I live, you need to do something different. Come away from the people and close the door. Shut out the culture, shut out the noises, shut out the opinions. See, I work with leaders and I can tell instantly they've read somebody's book. Instantly. Or they've been over to, you know, Hillsong, which was the popular church in the 1980s and 90s. Or they've been to Bethel because they've bought into the fact that they think they can borrow somebody else's revelation and cause it to manifest in their location. Do you know, it takes a lot of courage to shut out the other voices. It takes a huge amount of confidence in God and you to sit down and say, God, who are we? Who are we becoming? What do you want to say to us, God? Oh, I'm grateful for Bethel. I'm grateful for Hillsong. I'm grateful for all the things that I've seen and experienced, and I've been to most of those places. But actually, I live in England. I live here. Has God got nothing to say here? Now, don't be offended by me, but there are some truths here that need our attention. I was not created to have a karaoke culture in my church, singing somebody else's song. Now, I'm not talking about the worship. I'm talking about the sound that comes from a community. You've been uniquely picked by God to be here. You don't live in California. You don't have bleached highlights in your hair, and you don't go surfing before breakfast. Well, I don't think you do. I'd be shocked if some of you did. You live here. You are rooted here. You are becoming established here. What is the sound that God wants to raise up from amongst you here? It'll be authentic and powerful. But to find that and to own that and to live in that, you're going to need to exclude some other voices. I thought that was a good point. Let's join hands and contact the living. Come on. And look what it says here. And your Father who sees what happens in secret will reward you. So where does this begin to form in our lives? I think it's time to rethink prayer. I think it's time to stop hindering the Holy Spirit by allowing prayer to be something we do. I think it's time for the church to open up its life and allow God to tabernacle with us, to abide, to consistently speak, to develop a 24/7 relationship with the one who gave his life to have a 24/7 relationship with you. It's time to incline our ear. It's time to be humble of heart and not walk in presumption, but actually walk in dependency. You see, in this room, there are people who need a word from God. And if we're walking in self-reliance, we will never inquire. Leading a meeting, we could go through the motions of doing something, but actually maybe the freshness will come when we start to say, God, what is it that you want to do? What is it that you want to say? You see, the church has got so familiar with the culture that we've stopped being dependent on the king of that culture, which is Jesus Christ. And you can tell when somebody begins to speak and they know God. There's something that happens in the atmosphere. The heavens come amongst us and our hearts begin to be enlarged, often challenged sometimes by the reality that God is speaking the way he's speaking to us. So church, I want to encourage you. Don't have just a prayer meeting. Live a lifestyle of communion with God. Talk to him about everything. More importantly, let him talk to you about everything that's on his heart. And then you find that when you're chatting to somebody in Sainsbury's, as you're coming towards the checkout, God will give you a word of knowledge. You'll see someone from across the room and you'll pick up their countenance and you'll know this is a moment of heavenly interruption. God is about to heal their body physically. You'll start to think differently about governance in this town and all that God wants to do, because you'll know his mind and you'll know his heart and you'll know his ways, and you'll be living consistently with heaven on earth inside of you. The tabernacling of God, the kingdom of the heavens all over your life. You will become God's secret weapons of mass destruction in every environment that he places you in, because you will think differently, see differently, love differently, have hope, joy, and expectation over everything. No matter how tragic it looks, you will find treasure in amongst the trash. Because that's what happens when you hang out with him. That's what happens when you listen. That's what happens when you open up yourself to him. And okay, it's been great that you got filled with the Holy Spirit in 1978. But how about a fresh outpouring of God today? Amen. What about daily bread? What about tasting? God, come, satisfy the cravings of my soul today. What about those realities? What about your testimony being awakened in this season of your life, not your history being celebrated from 50 years ago? Why is this important? Because unless we start to live the way Jesus modeled for us to live, we'll just go through the motions of something and never see his kingdom extended. We'll live lives that are about sin avoidance, not kingdom abundance. You see, if he is who he says he is and he lives inside of you, if it is his desire to speak consistently and educate you and renew you and restore you, we would be absolute fools not to incline our hearts and spend time with him. And the battle for your attention is the battle that keeps you from the fullness of God. And you can come to church and you can read your Bible and most of us do that in a kind of rote way, to be honest. It's not necessarily a heartfelt thing. It's just become familiar and it's become a pattern in our lives. But the truth is, we were never just invited to attend a meeting or even to have an occasional conversation with God in a public setting. We were designed to know Him. To know His heart, His mind, His soul, His spirit, His ways, His power, His glory, His authority. We were designed to know Him. I stand in many pulpits around this nation and I listen to people who stand in pulpits around this nation. In fact, I'm a little bit tired of some of that, to be honest. And I have some questions that I think people are uncomfortable with. But they're valuable because they're led of the Spirit and out of a heart that desires to see the church be fully alive. But I can tell instantly from the sound of someone's life whether they're walking in unity, humility, and compliance to the Spirit of God. They just sound different. There's a different sound that comes from them. And that's not just something for us to enjoy greater Pentecostal, charismatic outpourings. Actually, God gives us His Spirit so that we can go to our workplace and our home life and our town or our city or wherever it is you live and actually allow His kingdom to come in ever-increasing measures. And it all happens in a place that's not that glamorous, out of sight from other human beings, in a place of supplication and humility before our God, in a place of curiosity and inclination to hear His voice. And so when we do that, when we show up here, things start to happen. Let me tell you a story, and that I'm going to close. Fifteen years ago, a friend of mine went to Northern Ireland. Alan and I were at Bible College together. He and his wife, Catherine, got together because I was instrumental, manipulative, creative in how I helped them connect. And they went to Northern Ireland because they'd felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go back to Catherine's hometown, which is a place called Coleraine, near Giant's Causeway. And so they went without really knowing or understanding what it is they were being asked to do by the Lord. And they sat there for a number of weeks and began to pray. And they felt that God asked them to start a church. And so they started inviting people. Now, at first, it was Catherine, her mother, her father, and Alan. And before long, somebody else came that they met in the supermarket, and somebody else came from another church that didn't like the ministry there, and you know how it works. And they started to have maybe 5 or 6 people. That grew to 15 to 20 people, and they were meeting in their front room. And then God said to them, you need to find yourself some kind of room somewhere because I'm about to do something here. And so God gave them a hotel room. And they had this incredible hotel room that overlooked the Irish Sea, which is amazing, really, or the Atlantic, I think it is. Yeah. And nobody listened to Alan. They just looked out the window at the glass wall was here. I remember visiting and thinking, gosh, these people are mesmerized by me. And I realized it wasn't me. It was the people surfing behind me. And that church, over a period of time, began to grow. And it grew and it grew and it grew till today it's a church of 3,000 people in a tiny town in the middle of nowhere in Ireland where you would never choose to live. Why? Why did it grow? What was it that caused it to grow? What was it that kept it growing? Why do people come from all over the world to be part of what they're doing? Why is he one of the most desirable speakers currently existing in the kingdom of God? I tell you why. Because he did this. He got down on his face and he waited in the presence of God for God to speak. And every step of their journey was led by the Holy Spirit. And he could have run before God. He had the capacity to do that. He's a very bright man. But he waited for the Holy Spirit to lead. you know that last year, over 2,000 people came to faith on the streets of their town as a result of what God was doing? Now, I don't tell you that to boast in myself, because it's nothing to do with me. I'm boasting in my friend, and I'm boasting in the God of my friend who gave them heavenly strategy. Do you know that they bought two streets of houses and started to facilitate a ministry to those who couldn't afford to live somewhere? Do you know that they're in 132 schools across both Southern and Northern Ireland? Do you know that people are giving their money from the government all the time because of their compassion ministry and the incredible way in which they're changing their community? Do you know that they've renamed that part of Northern Ireland Causeway Coast because they called themselves Causeway Coast Vineyard way before anybody used that terminology? Prophetically, God told them to do so. Everyone in their church, every day of their lives, turns up in every environment they're afforded, and they are intentional about hearing God's strategy for that day in their community. And the other day, a young man of about 7 or 8 who just started back to school said to his teacher, "Miss, could we pray for you? You look a little bit stretched," I think was his words. And she said at the end of the meeting of the class, she said, "Okay then, Johnny, you pray for me." And Johnny got up to pray, and he did what he'd seen his pastor do. He said, "Let's get everybody to close their eyes. Now, Jesus is my friend. Is there anybody here who would like Jesus to be his friend or her friend?" And 8 kids in that class gave their hearts to Jesus because Johnny did what he'd seen modeled, that everywhere he goes, God goes. Every opportunity that's afforded to him is an opportunity for God to come and to show himself to Johnny. Johnny didn't have some of the old mindsets that God lives here in the church and he doesn't live out here in the world. Johnny prayed for his teacher and she got filled with the Holy Spirit and began laughing. And if you knew the woman, you'd realize what a miracle that in itself was, because she was indeed stretched out of her box. Where does that power come to change the world? Where does that strategy form to transform society? Where does that confidence come from? It comes from the secret place. It comes from relationship with God. It comes out of humility and desiring to hear God's new reality or new story that he wants to write in our society. Churches in Bognor, I plead with you. Let us think and reason about the times we're living in, the significance of this moment for the church. Let us arise in our call to know him, and let us infect our world with his reality. For the glory of these latter houses will far surpass any of its former glories. Will you stand for me, please? Just throw your hands in the air like you just don't care. Lord, we find ourselves in a moment where things are shifting in our thinking. We find ourselves invited by your Spirit to a place of reordering what is a priority. We thank you for the invitations that you're affording to us to realign our lives with what really counts, what really matters. For you didn't save us, Lord God, to cause us to be bored and inactive in the way we live. You saved us so that we could have life and life in all its fullness. That's a life, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit's presence. And Lord, that battle for intimacy, I know that's a battle everyone in this room has to fight. And there are many voices and many expectations and many responsibilities. But Lord, this one thing we must do, we must be in your presence. And I thank you for the invitation and the grace afforded to the church to step away from the eternal conversations of humanity and to step into the private reality of God whispering his heavenly truth to us here on earth. What is remarkable, God, is not that we talk to you. What is absolutely stunning is that you talk to us. And so, God, I invite you to speak. Let your sound be the greatest sound in our lives. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection so that we can endure the fellowship of your suffering and somehow become like you even unto death. Father God, there is a great move of your Spirit all over our nation where people are starting to come home to the reality that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he promised he will do, but he's waiting for me to come to a place of stillness, to abide. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest, will live in a place of rest. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're our greatest encourager and you always lead us to Jesus. You lead us to his presence. You lead us to his fullness. We ask, Lord, that anything that can be shaken, that hinders this place of intimacy, Father, will be shaken right now in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, God. Let all of our deliberations arrive at this conclusion that you desire us more than you desire the church to change the town or desire the church to change the nation. You desire us. You are jealous for us, O God. You are passionate about intimacy with us. Father, make me like you. Make me like you. And this is the work of your Spirit in us, Lord, that one day we will find ourselves in this glorious place of overcoming because we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength. And the work of your Spirit in your church is to raise up lovers, not just leaders, Lord, but lovers, people who know you. It says that those who know their God by default will accomplish great exploits. So, Father God, we give you permission to access all areas. We give you permission to speak into our lives. We ask, Lord God, that there would be a decrease of activity. Not that we don't need to do stuff, but Lord God, that we would learn how to live from a place of centered, home-like rest in your presence. Not just striving to get there on Sunday, but carrying Sunday in our heart before it even comes around. Father, that your fullness would dwell richly within us. Let prayer become a rhythm of silence and conversation. We want to be your friend, Lord Jesus. We want to sit with you in heavenly places and hear your heart and understand who you are. And Lord, and then we step out of that place into the world in which you've placed us, and we'll see your kingdom come. A kingdom that's unstoppable when the people of God realize that greater is he who is in them than anything they face in this world. And so, Lord God, we RSVP your invitation. We say, I'm coming. I'm coming to that reality. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you have sickness in your body or you'd like some prayer ministry or you feel you could do with a little encouragement prophetically, why don't you just come out? I'll be happy to stand here and to pray with you. I think there are others who are going to make themselves available to do so. And thank you so much for your patience with me. You didn't realize it, but already you've been developing the gift of long-suffering. You know, living in delight under persecution. It's been a real blessing to be with you. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Simon. That's amazing.